Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Whenever you open up a contract with someone, you take out a new credit card, maybe you open an account online, you're always presented with the terms and conditions. Now, this is typically pages and pages of fine print that lays out the terms and conditions for the contract. Does anybody actually ever read those things? You weirdos. I've got to admit that I'm actually one of those weird people as well. More and more, I find myself wanting to read the fine print because I want to know what I'm getting myself into. In 2013, there was a documentary that came out called Terms and Conditions May Apply, and they estimate that if you were to read every single one of the terms and conditions that you're presented with, every year you'd be reading for 180 hours all the terms and conditions. Now, typically, when it comes to the terms and conditions, you have to accept if you want to move forward. But most of us just click accept, or we click agree, and we just want to move ahead. However, it can have somewhat disastrous results if you don't know what you're signing up to. Recently, there was a couple that was renting a place, and the owner sent them the agreement, the lease agreement, in Word format, not in PDF. And so the couple that was leasing the place decided they'd have a little bit of fun, and they included a clause into the agreement that said, the lessor shall provide birthday cake for the lessees in the weekend closest to their birthdays, which are June 7th and February 17th. Vanilla cake is not acceptable. The landlord didn't read this, and so he signed it and was now obligated to provide birthday cake twice a year. In the UK, a company called GameStation sells new and used computer games, and as an April Fool's joke in 2010, they added to their terms and conditions that by accepting, you agree to grant us a non-transferable option to claim for now and forevermore your immortal soul. Should we wish to exercise this option, you agree to surrender your immortal soul and any claim you may have on it within 5 working days of receiving written notification from gamestation.co.uk or any one of its duly authorized minions. 7,500 people agreed to this. In 2014, Europol wants to illustrate how dangerous it was just to so freely accept these terms and conditions, particularly the threats when it comes to Wi-Fi. So teaming up with a company called F-Secure, they included what they called the Herod Clause to those who wanted free Wi-Fi. And they promised free Wi-Fi only if the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to us for the duration of eternity. 6 people signed up. On the flip side, in 2008, a Russian man by the name of Dmitry Agokhov, he didn't like the terms and conditions that he received from the bank when he was trying to open up a credit card account. And so on receiving the terms and conditions, he rewrote them completely to make sure that he didn't have to pay interest, he had no fees on a monthly basis, and he had no credit limit. He submitted that, and the bank didn't read it, and they signed it. When they tried to take him to court to claim the interest from him, they lost the battle, and all he had to do was pay for his principal debt. Have you ever been in a situation where you have said yes to something, but straight away you knew that you should have said no? Maybe it was that one guy with the just the olive skin and the dark eyes, and he just said, and you said yes to a one-night stand, but you knew you should have said no, and now you're stuck with a pregnancy that you hadn't planned for. Have you ever said yes, maybe, to a friend who you knew was very bad at their finances, but they had this fantastic business idea? All you had to do was provide the financial capital, but it went bad, and now you're in a position where you are facing financial struggle. You said yes when you should have said no. Maybe it was at a party and it was just one snort or just one drag, or maybe coming home it was one click online and now you're hooked and you just don't know how to get out of it. You said yes when we should have said no. In fact, if you think about it, all the regrets that we carry today for the things that we've done in the past all boil down to the same thing, that we said yes when we should have said no. You know, no is seen as such a negative thing, well, because it means no. But no, it's got such a bad rap in this day and age. We live in a world where all we want to hear is yes. We're coming off the back of decades and decades of motivational speakers telling us yes, yes, just say yes. You've got to say yes. Even Barack Obama's electoral campaign was yes, we can. We're so used to saying yes and hearing yes and giving a yes and expecting a yes that we've completely forgotten the power of saying no. Do you realize that there's actually so much more power in a no than there is in a yes? No represents power. It represents boundaries, authority, commitment, convictions. Do you realize that the devil doesn't attack you in the areas that you've said yes? He actually attacks you more in the areas that you have said no. It happened all the way at the beginning of creation when God had created the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And God actually presented a whole bunch of yeses to them. Yes, you can eat from that tree. Yes, from that tree. Yes, from that tree. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. That one no carried so much more weight than all the other yeses that God gave. And that was the one place that the enemy came to attack. I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You realize that when the enemy tries to attack us, when he tries to tempt us, he doesn't blatantly present us with the opposite of the truth. He just tries to slide in there. Did God really say? I know he said no, but is there not space for a maybe? Is there not space for a little bit of a yes over here? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, no, and no, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat the fruit from the tree of for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first example of hindsight being 20/20, where immediately you look back and you think, no, that one yes, when there should have been a no, really kind of messed it up for the rest of us, didn't it? One small yes, when we should have said no, can plunge us into debt, into brokenness, into sickness. It can plunge us into divorce, into shame, into an unplanned pregnancy. We've all said a yes that should have been a no, but thank God that when we say yes, when we should have said no, he also still says no. He says, "No, I'm not done with you yet. No, come on, there's still more that I've got for you. No, this failure doesn't define who you are. No, there's still a plan that I'm willing to work inside of your life." He's always got a no to the yeses that we shouldn't have said, and always a yes to the no's that we need that we shouldn't have said. God's always willing to help us out. In fact, I want to read to you from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Isn't that awesome? To all people, not just those who have it right, not just those who say no at the right time, but to all people, the grace of God is available. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Probably not the most popular scripture in the 21st century because it talks about things like godliness and self-control and saying no to the flesh, but this is the very key that God wants to give to you and me for us to step into the life and the future that he has got for every single one of us. That's far better than the life that we could ever plan for ourselves. But to get there, we've got to say no. I want to speak to you today about the power of a no. The power of a no. There's a phrase that my wife and I heard a couple years ago that governs a lot of our decisions when it comes to particularly financial decisions, just the way we govern our lives. And the phrase goes like this: what you say yes to determines what you will say no to, and what you say no to determines what you will say yes to. So if we say yes to redoing the kitchen now, we're saying no to our family holiday in December. If we say yes to buying all the luxuries from Woolworths while we're standing in the queue, we're saying no to building up our savings. If we say no to petty arguments and small words and harmful words and getting angry over small things, then we're saying yes to intimacy and love and unity in our marriage. What you say yes to determines what you say no to, and what you say no to determines what you say yes to. I don't want to live in the realm where I'm saying yes to small things and now I have to say no to the things that are the most important. No, I want to live in the realm where I'm saying no to things that don't actually matter so that I can say yes to the things that truly make a difference in this world. I don't know about you, but I want to get good at saying no. But no is hard. It's difficult to say no. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult. In fact, I think that there are four main reasons why we avoid saying no. The first reason is because of fear. There's a lot of fear associated with saying no. There's fear of offending people, particularly in this day and age where people are so easily offendable. To say no, you risk being persecuted for what you're standing up for. So we're afraid of offending. Then we're afraid of creating enemies. We're afraid of it going beyond the point of offense to actually pushing people so far away that they've got nothing to do with us or they don't want anything to do with us. And nobody wants to live with a whole bunch of enemies. If you do, then sort that out. But we don't all want to have enemies. So there's fear about creating enemies. There's fear around rejection. That if I make known what my principles are, that other people are going to reject me and not want to have anything to do with me. There are legitimate fears around saying no. But the next thing is insecurity. We feel very insecure sometimes if we feel that that person is stronger than I am, or I feel insecure that I won't be able to defend my position well enough, or I won't have the right thing to say. So we shy away from saying no. We give a timid yes instead because we just feel so insecure. Maybe it's because we just so desperately want people to like us or to approve of us or to be accepted that we give the easier yes than the harder no. Next is timid convictions. Perhaps we know what the Word of God says, we know what's right, we know what's good, but we're just afraid to defend it. And we don't perhaps quite know how to defend it. And so again, our timid convictions, our weak convictions, just kind of cause us to take a step back. And finally, uncontrolled desire. When we feel that we've given in and given in and given in and built a desire that just got stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, it suddenly becomes very difficult to say no to the same thing that we're addicted to because we feel that it has so much power over us and we just don't know how to break through. But in all of these things, we need to find within ourselves the strength to still stand up and say no. I want to share with you a couple of areas that we need to say no to this evening. Is that okay? Is everyone doing all right? Fantastic. The first area that we need to say no to is to labels. You've got to say no to labels. Have you ever been labeled unfairly by somebody before? I certainly received a couple labels growing up that I didn't particularly appreciate. Now, it must have been around grade 5, and we were on our school tour. And one evening, the whole grade was gathered together, and we were watching a TV show. I think we were watching Beverly Hills 90210, quality viewing for 11-year-olds. Really applaud the teachers on that one. We're all sitting down watching, and I was sitting down between my two closest friends. My one friend was a guy, and my other friend was a girl. Without any warning, my friend who was a girl suddenly had a very violent expulsion of air out the bottom end of herself. And she announced herself very audibly to those around her. And now, I'm a very loyal guy. I was a very sensitive guy. My immediate thought was, I know what's going to happen over here. People have heard this. Pretty soon people are going to smell this. And so everyone is going to try to push away from this area because they won't want to be involved in what has just happened. I know that people are going to push away, but I'm not like other people. I'm going to show solidarity. I'm going to stay where I am because I want my friend to know that I'm with her through thick and thin, no matter what happens. And so, as predicted, everyone else pushed away. But what I didn't predict was, so did she. And so there I was, with all the people having formed a perimeter around me, everyone assuming that I was the one who had the expulsion of gas. And so for the rest of that tour, I was known as the flatulator. That was the year after, and I'd been doing gymnastics. I was actually quite a good gymnast growing up at school. I definitely preferred the individual sports. I was a good swimmer, I was a good athlete, I was a good gymnast, but I had to play soccer. It was just one of those unfortunate things. I just had to play soccer in winter. Now, the benefit was that I played in the defense, and so there were seldom moments where the ball actually got to where I was. Most of the action happened on the other side of the field, which gave me an opportunity to practice my handstands and to try doing a few backflips just while everyone else was playing soccer. The one benefit of being a soccer player who was pretty good at gymnastics was that if a ball was traveling up over there, I didn't have to jump to get it. I just lifted a leg up and knocked it away quite successfully. But that earned me the nickname, the ballerina. Come to high school and fully in the swings of puberty, which everyone loves. Now, the effect of that was I got quite bad acne, but like proper cheese face acne. Now, in a new school, you're trying to make friends, and I, you know, managed to connect with the guy, and pretty soon he started calling me corned beef. When a teacher asked him why, he said, well, because his face just looks like peppercorns all over the place. So I was the farting, corn-faced ballerina. It did wonders for my self-esteem. Have you ever been labeled in a way that starts defining how you see yourself? Starts dictating your responses and starts forming the way you perceive yourself? Trying to remove a label, it hurts. Because they stick close, they stuck deep. Labels are powerful, but we've got to understand that labels shouldn't stick. We've got to get to a point where we actually start saying no to labels. What are these? Okay, some of you are a little bit unsure. Let's try again. What are these? These are glasses. Now, you can stand here saying, that is a pair of binoculars, but it doesn't change what these are. These are still glasses. You can say with every ounce of conviction within you, that is a periscope, but they remain glasses. You can say at the top of your lungs, that is a camera, but these are still glasses. Just because you slapped a label on something, it doesn't change what it is. Design determines identity. Design determines identity, and if you don't have the authority to change the design, you don't have the authority to change the identity. You've got no right to put a label on something that you have no power to change. I can go to Pick and Pay next door with a whole bunch of Kellogg's Cornflakes labels, and I can go to the Rice Krispies aisle, and I can stick Kellogg's Cornflakes labels on all the Rice Krispies, and it doesn't change what's on the inside of it, because I don't have the authority to change what's on the inside of it, so I don't have the authority to put a label on the outside of it. Only two people have the authority to change what's on the inside and therefore label what's on the outside, and that is you and God. You have the power to change what happens on the inside. God has the power to change what's on the inside. And so only you and God have the authority to determine what label gets on your life. But if you've got the authority to change the label on the outside, you've got the authority to take off the labels that have been placed upon you if they don't align with what God says about you. I want to read to you a powerful verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is the label that God has put on you. So when somebody comes to you reminding you of the failures of your past, telling you that you're stupid, you're a fool, you mean nothing, no, you'll never amount to anything, you'll always be small, you're a coconut, nobody loves you, nobody's gonna have anything to do with you, you can so easily say, that's nice to hear, but that label doesn't stick. So I'm saying no to that label today. The second thing that we need to say no to is negative people. I've got to say no to negative people. Are there people in your world stealing your joy? Are there people in your world who only ever bring you down? Are you sitting next to that person tonight? We've got to reach a point where to negative people in our world, we say no. Now, if you are sitting next to that person this evening, I'm not advocating divorce. What I am advocating is saying no to the things that bring poor health into a marriage. All the reasons that we give for why marriage fails are actually illegitimate reasons. People might say that marriage fails because of a lack of love, a lack of intimacy, a lack of sex, a lack of money, too many arguments, no commitment, all those kinds of things. But none of those are reasons why marriage fails. They're reasons why people get divorced, but not reasons why marriage fails, because marriage doesn't fail. We fail marriage. We're the ones who in our own brokenness say yes to poor attitudes and yes to fights and yes to arguments and yes to petty things. It's our yeses where there should be a no that actually causes negativity to come into the marriage. So there's some points that we need to just say no, but other people that you need to say no to. If you're number one on his booty call list, if you're number 12 on his booty call list, it's time to say no. If you're with somebody who's so possessively jealous about you all the time that you can't sneeze without their permission, you can't go here, you can't be with that person, they're constantly checking your phone to see how you're doing, it's time to say no. If people are constantly manipulating you, trying to twist you, twist your words, cause you to do things out of guilt, out of manipulation, trying to make you feel bad about your life and bad about yourself and bad about not helping, it's time to say no. If all they ever do is invite you to a pity party for you to feel sorry for them, it's time to say no. There's some people that we just need to say no to in our world. Now, we are still called to serve people, to love people, to be there for people. There's no denying that. In fact, Jesus tells us that once we've been smacked in the face, it's time to turn the other cheek. If somebody forces you to walk 1 mile, you say, no, I'm going to walk the extra mile. This doesn't negate that. What Jesus is talking about is from a position of strength and maturity, where you are persecuted, you acknowledge that person, out of their own ignorance, is too weak to have a step forward to maturity. So out of your maturity, you're going to say, fine, turn the other cheek. I'm not going to have a fight that's not worth fighting. If somebody else forces you to go down a road, you say, cool, no, I know who I am. I know who God created me to be. So I'm very happy to go down this road because I know it doesn't change who I am, and I'd rather serve you to win you than fight against you. So it doesn't say, this isn't about not serving people anymore, it's about just not being a doormat. God doesn't want his people to become doormats. He doesn't want his people to be walking all over. He wants us out of a position of strength, still to serve people, but to have the boundaries enough that when somebody tries to take advantage of us, we say no. There are negative people in your world. I wonder what negative people you need to say no to. That colleague, that friend who's persistently trying to get you involved in something dodgy, that person who's trying to get you into an underhanded deal, it's time to say no. That friend at school who's trying to shimmy off your work all the time, that friend at school who's trying to take you down a road that you know you shouldn't go down, it's time to say no. As we come into point number three, does anybody know which national day was celebrated on the 11th of March? Anyone? No? The 11th of March is National Worship of Tools Day. National Worship of Tools Day. On National Worship of Tools Day, you are encouraged to go into your garage, take out all your faithful tools, and take a moment just to be grateful for these tools' presence in their life and how faithful they have been in serving you. You're encouraged to perhaps do something with your tools, make something new. Time to clean them up, make them look good again. Hey, if you're feeling cute, go buy a few extra tools to add it to the collection because it's National Worship of Tools Day. Sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? The thing is, though, that without realizing it, many of us, all day, every day, worship National Worship of Tools Day. Our body is our tool from God. Our body is our God-given tool to enable us to function in this world, to be effective in serving Him and serving other people. However, we've taken this machine and we start treating it like the monarchy. We take this device that God has given to us and we treat it like a deity. The flesh seems to have the final say in all our decisions, but it's time to say no to the flesh as well. you are not your body. And your body does not rule you. The desires of your flesh don't determine who you are, where you go, what you do, the decisions that you make. We need to be able to say no and actually, in a way, disassociate ourselves from our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. My body doesn't discipline me into giving it what it wants all the time. My body doesn't train me to do what it wants all the time. No, I train my body. I discipline my body so that my body knows who is boss. And if my body wants something that my soul knows is wrong, then the body loses that battle. But very often, and we do certainly live in this world where if you have that urge, you have that craving, you have that desire, well, go for it, pursue it, go do what you want. The fact that pedophilia is now being classified as a sexual orientation is not a good thing because people have not said no to their flesh. We need to say no to our flesh, church. We need to say no to our bodies. Take care of your body. Certainly train your body. Be healthy. All those things. But your body does not rule who you are. We all want the best that God has to offer, don't we? Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. All of us want to have a measure of those things in our lives, don't we? I mean, who doesn't want love? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want joy? But the scripture goes on to say that those who belong to Christ Jesus have, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's not just saying no to an extra scoop of ice cream. That's actually getting our bodies to a point where we say, not a chance. You want this? You're heading down this road? You desire this? No. Remember, what you say yes to determines what you say no to. What you say no to determines what you say yes to. If I want to say yes to one day having a six-pack, there are a whole lot of chocolates I have to say no to first. If I want to say yes to being a virgin on my wedding night, there are a whole lot of people I need to say no to first. If I want to say yes to a continually faithful and strong marriage, there are a whole lot of things that I'm going to have to say no to. Just because my body wants it doesn't mean that I suddenly now bow down and worship the body and give it exactly what it wants. No, my body is my tool. My flesh is my vehicle. The vehicle doesn't determine where I go. The driver determines where I go. So I will not allow my body to dictate what I do. Galatians 5 verse 19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is actually an interesting word. The root word in the Greek is pharmakia, the word that we get pharmacy from. It's speaking about the use of drugs over there. So witchcraft, hatred, divorce, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think what he's saying is that if you continually bow down to your flesh, you're leaving no space for the Son of God to be present. We've got to say no. And we've become so good at saying yes to our bodies that it feels like it's insurmountable to say no. But no thing that we experience in our bodies is beyond saying no to and beyond getting under control. No addiction, no drive, no desire. The word says that God's grace has given us everything that we need to live a godly life, and his grace teaches us how to say no. So it's almost all the easier to say no when, like Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, it says, we walk by the Spirit. If you want to say no to your flesh, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In fact, one translation says, walk by the Spirit and you will never gratify the desires of the flesh. It's time to say no. Point number four, is everyone doing okay? It's getting a little bit quiet in this Presbyterian church. I said it just because I miss my pastor. Number four, we need to say no to feelings. We need to say no to feelings. I've used this illustration before, but it's worth repeating. The English language is interesting because once we have an experience of a feeling, our language betrays us and we start defining ourselves and defining our identity by that feeling. So in English, if I'm feeling anxious, I say, I am anxious. I am defined by what I am experiencing. If you take a language like German, for example, they phrase it very differently. They would say, ich habe Angst. Ich habe Angst. I have anxiety. Big difference between the two. The one defines itself by the experience. The other one says, I have the experience, but it does not define me. Just because I feel something, it does not mean that that is who I am, that is what I am, and that's the way that I should go. Again, the world that we live in today is so much a proponent of saying, if you feel it, it's good. If you feel it, pursue it. If you feel it, keep on going down that road, because if you feel it, it's who you are, so follow who you are. No, the word of God is actually quite different, because the Bible says we're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. There's some thoughts, there's some actions, some feelings that we need to take a step away from and say no to, because it's not going to take us down the road that God wants for our lives. Again, I think the Apostle Paul's got a great perspective on this. He says in Romans chapter 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does. Did you catch all of that? In essence, he's saying that inside of me, there are two parts. There's a part that wants to serve God and give him everything, but there's this part that wants to serve the flesh and serve my feelings and give that everything. And sometimes there's just no tying up of the two, but he draws a very clear line that there's some things that I want that are part of my sinful nature, and I don't want a part of those things. Just because you think it, just because you feel it, just because it's present, just because the thought goes through your mind, it does not mean that suddenly it needs to be celebrated or activated or acted upon. That bad attitude, that victim mindset, that pity party that you throw for yourself, the constant temptations that you replay in your mind, they need to point where to our feelings we say no. Now I want to share with you in a moment the fifth thing that we need to say no to, but I thought it pertinent at this stage to share three simple things that we can do if we want to learn how to say no better. Is everyone doing okay? If you want to learn how to say no, firstly, realign your values to Scripture. We are a church that's very bold and very strong in our values. We've listed our 20 values in our partnership brochure, in our visitors brochure. You can read them clearly. We know exactly who we are. So if somebody comes and tries to start changing who we are, we're like, no, we know who we are, so no. The same should be true for our own lives. We should know what the Word of God says, and we should align ourselves to the Word of God, that if somebody now tries to present something different to us, we immediately say, No, that's not how I live my life. No, that's not how I do my decisions. No, that's not how I conduct my relationships. I know my values, and so it's easier for me to say no. The next thing that we need to do is to establish our boundaries. Do you have boundaries in your life? Or do you just say yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes to everyone, and in the end, you're completely weary and burnt out because you haven't given any attention to yourself? We need to have boundaries in our life where to some people we just say no. So reestablish those boundaries. Reestablish what you say yes to and what you say no to. Reestablish how much access people can have to you, how much of their time you can have. Reestablish your boundaries. Then lastly, don't hesitate. Because sometimes it just needs to be a, in the moment, no. Just no. Bearing in mind that not every no needs an explanation. You are not obligated every single time to explain yourself. And if they can't respect that you're just saying no, well then, cheers. Maybe you're not the right person to be in my world or in my closest circle. Sometimes it just has to be a no. Don't do that thing where you're like, oh, no, Yana, maybe let me think about it. I'll check my diary. I'll see what's on. Perhaps at a later stage, I might be doing my hair at that time. Sometimes it just needs to be a clear no. Now, as we come to the final point, I just wanted to rehash everything that we've spoken about already this evening, and I wanted to give you the opportunity to practice saying no. Is that okay? So I'd like you, after I mention everything that we need to say no to, I'd like you just to say a loud, bold, confident no. So firstly, to labels,
no.
To people,
no.
To the flesh,
no.
to feelings and hell. We need to get good, church, at saying hell no. Now, I'm not trying to be crass, and I'm not trying to swear. I'm trying to get across the point that we've got to get to a point where we say, hell no, you cannot have my family. Hell no, you cannot have my marriage. Hell no, you cannot have my attitudes. You can't have my children. You can't have my soul. You can't have my hope. You can't have my strength. You have got zero jurisdiction over here. So stop trying to get real estate and trying to make me live in a shack. Hell no, you don't belong over here. The enemy will try to get you, church, at the areas that you have said no, the areas of your commitments, the areas where you're trying to take a stand, but it's time to say, hell no, you can't have that part of me. And it's easiest to say no when you know who you are. In Roman times, when the Bible was being written, if a mother and father, after having just given birth, didn't like their child for whatever reason, they could actually reject that baby and never see it again, leave it to die, and it was perfectly acceptable. Now, because of that, some people perhaps ended up without an heir to their family line. And so adoption was actually very much a prevalent thing. In fact, it was a celebrated thing. In today's day and age, adoption can have a negative connotation because maybe the child lost its parents, or maybe the child didn't, or the parents didn't want the child, or maybe out of infertility somebody's only can adopt. I think adoption is a righteous thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. But getting back to what it was like back then, adoption was certainly a very celebrated thing. Now, a few things happened for the adopted child once the child was adopted. Firstly, being adopted meant that you were chosen. You were wanted. And that meant that because you were chosen, because you were wanted, you immediately had incredible value upon your life. And those parents who perhaps rejected their child at birth had no legal grounding to actually reject the adopted child. They could never let go of them. They could never see them go. They could never expel them. That child could never, ever be rejected again. The next thing that happened was that the child then, if they had any debts, if they had anything owed against them, if they had any other responsibility, the moment that child was adopted into a new family, all those debts were cleared. All those responsibilities changed. And the child now had a new name. With the new name came new responsibilities. The third thing that happened was that the moment that child gets brought into a family, it suddenly had access to inheritance. In our day and age now, we only receive our inheritance after somebody passes away. Not so back then. When you became an heir, you had immediate access to all the wealth of the family. Nothing was withheld from you. If it belongs to my daddy, it belongs to me too. The Apostle Paul, when speaking about us, he says, now we have been adopted. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That the moment we are adopted into the family of God, adopted as His children, it means that we are accepted, we are chosen, and we will never be rejected again. The moment we are adopted into God's family, it means that all the debts against us have been canceled. Nobody can come after us. Nobody can bring up the things of the past because everything has been settled in full. Means we got a new name, we got new responsibilities. But more than that, the moment we got children of God, it means that we have access to all the riches that our dad in heaven has as well. His grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love. So the question is, have you said yes to him? After a message where all I've been telling you to do is say no, there's one area, one person, to whom we always say yes. You see, we need to get good at saying no in this world because people and this world seek to bring us down, seek to take away from us, seek to bring us to our lowest common denominator, seek to degrade our lives. Not so with God. God will only ever act in our best interests. He will only ever add to our lives, add value to our lives, add strength to our lives, add grace to our lives. God only ever adds to who we are. We say no to those who would pull us down, but to the one who will always lift us up, the answer should always be a resounding bold yes.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.